Scripture reading for this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. For his mouth came knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, as is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil and the man who speaks perverse things.
All right, good morning, everyone. Good. All right. It's good to see everyone here this morning. To me, it was a nice day. Yesterday, we got a lot of good rain that I think we've been missing. So for me and our yard and our plants, we were very thankful for that rain yesterday. And this morning we got to get up and see the beautiful colors of the fall foliage. It's really spectacular here right now. And it's such a blessing to be able to see that. So, but I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm sure we've all been to an optometrist in the course of our lives, or at least many of us have. If you haven't been, you will be at some point in time in your life. An optometrist prescribed these prescription lenses that help correct our physical vision, right, so we can just see better. But a question, how do we secure a prescription that will help us to see more clearly spiritually? You know, my wife went to, she had an optometrist visit just a number of weeks ago. So this is kind of on our minds. And from a physical vision standpoint, she's physical, she is nearsighted, which means she can see things close up very well without a prescription. But when things get past a certain distance, they become blurry, they're a bit out of focus, you know. At long distances, they can almost become a shadow. But then when she puts on her prescription lenses, immediately she can see long distances very, very clearly. And it's when we put on our spiritual glasses, we begin to see things from God's perspective. It helps us to understand better how He wants us to live. You know, in different times during our lives and really throughout our lives, and especially during those dark times in our lives, God is the light that illuminates and brightens our path, all right? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John describes God as God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. In James, James describes God and refers to Him as the Father of lights in chapter 1, verse 17. And as this true light, He illuminates everything. Inside and out. And we gain God's view, we gain His perspective when we get to know Him. We get to know Him through His Word. The Bible gives us the clearest perspective on all things. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. The more we study and we understand His Word, the more clearly we'll understand the way God wants us to live. Psalm 119, 105, a very familiar passage to us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's only when our hearts become transformed to become more like His will we see things more clearly from His perspective. This morning I want to touch on three things on how God's perspective helps us to see spiritually, see things more clearly. First, Seeing things from God's perspective helps us to see sin for what it is. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 tell us that. And if you think about commercials, don't commercials make everything look enticing? You got these beautiful people. They're healthy. It never shows any of the downside effects of living contrary to God's word, right? And isn't the devil just a master at fabricating an image to make sin look enticing? But in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 4, verse 4, it says the devil has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And he's called the god of this world. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44 says, the devil, he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And John addresses those who turn from Christianity, following Christ, to following lives of sin in chapter 4, verse 4, where he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James refers to Christians who had turned to lives of sin as adulteresses. Very strong language. They have become friends of the world. In other words, they're having fellowship with the world and no longer with God. And that's hostile to God. Our earthly eyes, don't they sometimes see sin and these worldly things as very, very desirable? But in that case, we're seeking worldly things and wisdom from the world. We're not looking through at things through God's perspective. And whoever is a friend of the world, the verse tells us, is an enemy of God. And note that it says God does not make us his enemy, but we make ourselves enemies of God by pursuing these sinful things which separate us from God. So we know sin separates us from God, but we also know that sin is destructive to us and can be destructive to us individually and our relationships with others. In Psalm chapter 32, verse 3, David writes, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. So when David lived this unrepentant life, this kind of indescribable misery just gripped him. And nothing destroys just tranquility that you have in your life when you're trying to conceal sin or you just refuse to repent from it. David's whole body in this verse just seemed to rebuke him. He describes his body as just wasting away. It was just falling apart as he's dealing and living under this heavy load, this strain of the guilt of his sin. A very common example that we're familiar with is the prodigal son. Yeah, the prodigal son was enticed with this wasteful, loose living. That's what he thought was going to be the answer to all of his life goals, right? He had this initial vision that, you know, a life of just complete personal satisfaction and whatever he wanted to do was going to be the end goal, and that was going to make him happy, right? But by the time he lost everything, where did he end up? He was in a pig pen looking at what the pigs were eating with envy. Very harmful to us. Sin can be very harmful to us. But it can also destroy our relationships with others. And all you have to do is look around the world to see that. Every day we can see individuals, we can see families, we can see marriages that have just been destroyed by sin. And whether this relationship is with, you know, other fellow humans, mankind, or with God, sin always works to produce separation. Always produces separation. A continuing life of sin destroys any hope of oneness. Sin never makes anything better, and it never heals. Lasting success, spiritual success, sound relationships are never achieved through sin. And so not only does sin separate us from God, it can destroy us and our own in relationships that we have with others. But Paul writes that practicing sin can result in death. And, you know, we talked earlier about Satan distorting our view of reality and how he can make these sinful pleasures look so enticing for us that we want to go out and reach out to those and embrace those. But listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, what he says about that life. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Paul summarizes it well. We talked about it briefly this morning at the end of Bible class, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." But he continues, he says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's a perfect segue into the second point. So while sin separates us from God, God's perspective also helps us to see what He has done for us through His Son. God's perspective helps us to see what He has done for us through His Son. Christ is the conduit for all of the spiritual blessings that we have, and He's the consummation of God's eternal purpose for us. God affirmed that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, when He said, where He purposed all things to be summed up in Christ. Everything we need and everything necessary for our salvation, everything to save us and everything to keep us saved, God summed all of that up. He summed all of that up, gathered it all together in Christ. That was God's eternal purpose for us. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, we see all this list of spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And when you examine just the number of times that the phrase "in Christ" is used, which is 10 times in that verse, if you want to go back and count them, we begin to see what God has purposed for us and purpose for us to have in Christ. In verse 4 of chapter 1, God summed up all things in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, before the foundation of the world, Christ could see the redemptive work of Christ. He saw His death on the cross. He saw His resurrection. All the blessings that He foreordained to those who are in Christ, it all had to do with Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. All things includes every spiritual blessing that we see in verse 3. So let's go down through a list quickly of all these spiritual blessings that Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, we have the choosing or the election that we have in Christ. So this verse tells us that before the foundation of the world, that those of us who are in Christ would be holy and blameless before God. So the plan was predestined, not the people. And that's important. The plan was predestined, not the individual people. The chosen or the elect are just simply those who are dedicated, faithful Christians. They're dedicated to holiness, to purity, to living and pursuing good works. It are those that are in Christ. It says in verse 5, we've been adopted through Christ, we've been adopted as children. We are heirs of God. We have the bestowal of grace, the unmerited and undeserved favor without which we couldn't be saved. We have that in Christ in verse 6. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins in verse 7. Through Christ we have redemption. Because He paid the price. We've been set free from sin and from slavery to sin. Through redemption, we have the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we have an eternal inheritance, in verse 11. And in Christ, we have the word of truth, verse 13. In Christ, when we believe Christ, we were baptized. We put on Christ in baptism. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 14. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a pledge. And pledge simply means it's a down payment. It's just a down payment. So the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on what He's going to give to us later. All of these blessings of eternal life. And this should provide us assurance in Christ. So we can cling to Christ. We can cling to Him as our refuge and our strength. Because He is our Savior. You know, so in short, if we want to think about it, every spiritual blessing, everything necessary from our salvation from sin is according to God's eternal purpose in Christ. In Christ, we are complete. Colossians 2, verse 10. So not only does God's perspective help us to see sin for what it is, it helps us to see what God has done for us through His Son. God's perspective also helps us to see that only eternal and enduring things matter. Only eternal and enduring things matter. God sees things that are eternal, that are enduring, as those that matter. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28 through 33, He saw the end at the beginning. He created heaven, a place for us to be, which Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, as a place that is, it's undefiled, it's imperishable, and will not fade away. And so we also need to have our lives, we also need to live our lives looking towards that end goal, which is heaven. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter gives us this command, this admonition. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So when we look at this verse, first it requires us to prepare our minds for action. I like the King James Version translation. It says, "Having girded up the loins of your mind." Some interesting imagery that the writer has there. But essentially, it just means we need to get our mind ready for action. And it comes from kind of from an example or the illustration, and the words come from, you know, back in those times, men wore these long tunics. And when they were about ready to get to work, they had to gather up all that extra fabric that was around in their tunic, and they'd tuck it down into their belt. Right? So they wouldn't be inhibited from work. They were preparing for action. They were preparing for work. And so likewise, we need to prepare our minds for our Christian walk. But to be a Christian is more than just to bask in this hope of eternal inheritance. It's more than that. The hope we have, it's an impetus. It should be the motivation for us to live godly and holy lives. So while we fixed our hope on Jesus' coming at our baptism, we would have done that. We need to continually live with our hope completely fixed on the grace that's be brought to us when Jesus returns. But what does it mean to fix our hope? What does it mean to fix our hope on that coming? It just means we need to direct and focus our energy and our thoughts on Christ's return. And we need to do this completely. We need to do this fully. Simply put, Christians need just to have a long-term view of things. We need to have a long-term view. And this will help us, this focus that we can have on the reward that's about ready to be brought to us in the future, it helps us to not be fixated on those short-term trials that we face. Let's face it, we're going to have trials. We're going to have trials in this life continually. There'll be plenty of those, and those trials can derail our faith and our Christian walk if we allow them to. But our intent needs to be on heaven. Our intent needs to be on heaven, and that'll help get us through these trials. Knowing that there's a reward awaiting for us if we remain faithful to God. We need to look past those trials to the end result, the things that matter, and that's being with God forever. Forever. There's no end to that. It's forever. And there's nothing better than to have this great and lofty goal in front of us to keep us or someone else focused and intent on what they need to do to attain that goal, to make those adequate preparations. You know, it sets a course for our lives to have that kind of a purpose. And it's all determined by what's expected. As Christians, we need to fix our hope completely on our salvation. It's been said that outlook determines outcome and attitude determines action. So outlook determines outcome, attitude determines action. You know, a Christian that's looking forward to Christ's return and being with God and His glory forever just has a stronger motivation to continue to live a Christian walk than one who's ignoring God's return, Christ's return. And if you think about it, that contrast can be, it's wonderfully illustrated in the lives of Abraham and Lot. If you think back to Genesis chapter 12 and 13, and then also in Hebrews chapter 11, verses around 8 through, I'm going to say 16. Abraham had his eyes of faith on the heavenly city, the things that matter. He didn't have any interest in the world's real estate. But Lot, think about Lot. He had kind of tasted all of those pleasures of the world while he was traveling through Egypt with Abraham. He gradually moved towards Sodom. So Abraham brought blessings to his family. Lot, on the other hand, he brought judgment to his. He brought judgment to his. So outlook determined outcome. You know, God's actively working in and to protect those in Christ through our faith. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And He does that so that we can be with Him in this glorious place called heaven. And as Christians, we need to really think deeply about what God has done for us. We need to think about that and reflect on that every day, consistently. Such thoughts not only give us hope and the confidence for the future, but it also gives us the purpose in this life, that we purpose to live holy and godly lives, ones pursuing His good Christian active works and the way in which we can live faithfully to Him today. So seeing things from God's perspective allows us to see sin for what it is. It separates us from God. It destroys, not only it can destroy, pursuing it can destroy ourselves and our relationship with others. It will also result in death. But God's perspective also helps us to see what God has done for us through His Son in dealing with the sin that we had in our life and the sin that we continue to commit. God has a plan for us. And so we can focus on the eternal things, the enduring things, as we're living today. It's the things that matter. So, you know, a number of years ago, Susan and I went down to the Ark exhibit and the Creation Museum. And a wonderful place to go. If you haven't been there, I would highly recommend that you go. But the last thing we did while we were at the Creation Museum was we went to see the movie that they have that depicted the creation. And we all know that no one knows, you know, how God spoke things into existence. We don't know this. But the movie was really just intended just to try to help us to get the events of creation into our mind. It was really just a theatrical, approach, a movie to what happened. But what was interesting was before the movie started, the museum staff handed out 3D glasses. 3D glasses. I hadn't worn 3D glasses at a movie in years. And I got to think many of you have worn 3D glasses. If not, 3D glasses are there to provide kind of a, they say, a three-dimensional experience. The height and the depth and the width. It's supposed to create images that are more lifelike on the screen. Right? That's what 3D glasses are for. And so sure enough, when the movie started, I had my 3D glasses on, and I could see everything on that screen clearly. And it really enhanced the view and your perspective on what was actually occurring during that time. But then, you know, when you take your 3D glasses off, and yes, I took mine off during the movie just to make sure that they actually were doing something and I wasn't just wearing 3D glasses, you know, the view became really distorted. And you just couldn't see things very clearly. You just couldn't. You couldn't really follow what was going on the screen. Likewise, we need to put on our spiritual glasses to see things as God intended. Taking them off causes our view to be distorted. Taking them off causes our view to be distorted. But putting them on allows us to see the beauty of God's plan and His eternal purpose for us. You know, this morning we may have individuals in the audience that have lost God's perspective in their lives, and they're just struggling maintaining that or regaining that. There may be others that are wanting to put on Christ in baptism so they can have all the spiritual blessings that we talked about this morning. Whatever your spiritual need is this morning, if there's any way in which we can help you, I just ask that you come forward now as we sing our invitation song.